This morning we're turning in God's Word to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And we're going to begin our reading, though, in Genesis 34 and verse 30. Genesis 34 and verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" And in chapter 35, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. We'll end our reading there at verse 5. We trust the Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His Word to our hearts. This morning I want us to think particularly on the message of verse 1 and to deal with the subject that I am entitling, What to Do with a Mess. What to do with a mess. May the Lord be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts today. Before we go further, let's seek the face of our God in prayer. Let's each one turn to our God and ask a word for our hearts. Our Father and our God, now we come again to the time that Thou hast appointed for the people of God to give ear to the word that Thou hast set forth. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless then this time. Bless us, O God, with the Spirit of God doing His work within, to open our heart, to cause us to have ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to believe. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt let us embrace what the Lord says. We pray that Thou wilt make us quick to do what the Lord says to do. Lord, may we find ourselves in that place where we are quickly arising and doing what is bidden us of our God. Lord, again, we would pray that Thou wouldst allow the Lord Jesus and His precious work to be exalted. We would pray, Lord, that the blood that was shed for us would be applied to our hearts, that we would be those who are made fit to hear and fit to speak. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt forgive us for being filled with unbelief and filled with self and filled with all the things that seem to be so easily besetting. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt take us on with Thyself. O Shepherd of our souls, come and let us hear Thy voice that we might follow after Thee. Bless us then, bless the word. Do thy work in this place amongst every heart, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The message that I would like to present this morning is a product of a message that I read yesterday by Mr. Spurgeon. There was much shedding of light and much wielding of the sword in that message. And the effect of both was to bring my own heart up short and cause there to be real thought. The thrust of the message that he brought was, what is one and the only course, not just of wisdom, but of the expectation of God for a man who sees himself, in his family, in his association, and we might well add, in his church, when there can be no other description of the state of affairs but things are in a mess. What's a man to do? The situation for Jacob was incredibly bleak. And we tend to look at Jacob through one of two perspectives. We either look at him as a man of sly corruption, or we see him as that prince with God who was kept by the grace of God over and over again. However, we sometimes do not look at him as that man who went and met with God in an amazing way and found abundant mercy. He was allowed to look at the truth of the redemption of God and to be brought to that place of bowing the knee and vowing to belong to the Lord should the Lord bring him back to the place upon which he knelt in peace. However, Jacob ventured into the world. He spent the next 30 years seeking to make life comfortable for himself and gaining much in the world. He took to himself relationships that proved to be tremendously troublesome. His house was divided, and civil war had been declared among the brethren. His darling, Rachel, had introduced idolatry into the home, and much, if not most of the family, had embraced her ways. Jacob, though perhaps not knowing of this at the first, seemed to wink at it, for the idols were possessed by the one who was his most loved. There was no harmony in the home. There was no harmony with those without, for he was ever at odds with Laban. And I would point out to you that this was allowed of God. The Lord had blessed Jacob, but at the same time there was much holding him back from the blessing that had been known by his fathers. There was little mention of worship or walking with God during these years. There is, however, much mention of the discord in his home and the preoccupation with obtaining what the world had to offer. Then we come to the matter in our reading. Jacob had come to dwell among the people of the land. He had not come to dwell in that place apart that he had promised God. While in the land, he saw his children go the next step from their father's habit and actually involved themselves with the people of the land. There appears, says Spurgeon, to have been the going forth to the dances and the social frivolities of the heathen, enjoyable and perhaps harmless as they appeared, and through ungodly association fell into awful and terrible sin. In fact, the sin of the sons was built upon the carelessness of the father. The whole of Jacob's life and family had become a mess. What can be done in such a situation? Was the Lord forgetful of Jacob? Was the Lord requiring that Jacob sit in his mess and just stew for a while? For he was deserving of everything that he had come upon him? Perhaps a greater question than this might be asked, what's the answer for any child of God who finds himself in a mess? Let it be added here in the building of that question, it is very likely that the immensity and the degree of the mess that Jacob was in, he did not fully realize. In fact, much of the mess, like the peeling of an onion, unfolded in Jacob's life, layer after layer, as the situation progressed. This morning I would suggest to you that the answer to the question that I raise is not a matter that's hidden, nor is it complicated. It is the same answer for us today that was laid before Jacob. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. The Lord instructed him to do what Jacob probably knew he was to do long before then. Jacob had delayed and procrastinated coming back to Bethel for years, even decades. For what? What caused him not to arise and come back to where God had said he would meet with him? What was the delay all about? I think you and I can fill in that answer very, very simply. Self. Self. Now, in our reading, he is in a mess. But I would say to you, the answer and the theme of what we're talking about today is simple and singular, and it is what I hope to comment on in brief fashion this morning. The answer for every child of God in a mess is to arise and come back to that place where he knew the mercies of God and found the redemptions in Christ. Oh, that the Lord would let that sink into us. Arise and come back. Arise. Do not sit there. Do not make the Lord do for you what he did to Lot, that he had to send and draw you by the hand. Arise and come to Bethel and dwell there. I've got three things I want us to consider this morning, very simply. In fact, I don't really think I have a subpoint now that I'm looking over my notes here. Three things. I want us to consider, in the first place, this question. What was the instruction? What did God tell him to do? What was the instruction? As Jacob was facing a very serious mess within his family, and perhaps even more within his own heart, the Lord who had met with him at Bethel comes to him in great mercy and in gentleness and gives him the needed word of instruction. Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Now, that may seem to be a very simple instruction. But I would say that even though it seems very simple, that was not necessarily the case. And we'll discuss that in a moment. Here was a call to return to a specific place where there had been a specific work done in the heart of Jacob. The place was not unfamiliar to him. It was not a place to which he did not know the way. It was Bethel. Bethel, Jacob knew well. It was for him the most important and central of all places in his life. Let's be reminded of what Jacob had known there. Do you remember the incident Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is fleeing from the home of Isaac because of the wrath of his brother Esau. And his mother sends him away off to Paddan Aram. And Jacob, in fear and distress, finds himself, the Scripture says, and I'll make more of this in a moment, that he happened to light upon the ground of Bethel. No, he didn't. Divine grace brought him to Bethel. Initially, I say, it was the place of fear and flight. In fact, the depth of his distress, we don't know, but Jacob himself says of that place when he first got there that it was a place of distress. If you look at verse 3, when he speaks to his own family, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress." What was the cause of the distress? Well, the cause of Jacob's distress was not, no matter what he wanted to say, was not because his mother coerced him into an action that was deceitful. The cause of the distress was not because if he didn't take action, then he would have lost out on all that was important in life, namely the blessing of his father and the inheritance of his father's wealth. These were not considerations. The reason of Jacob's distress was because of that which lay in Jacob's heart. It was a matter of his own sin. The matter of his own unbelief. The matter of his own corruption of heart. He was in a distress. Can you remember that for yourself? Can you remember a time when the Lord allowed there to be known by your heart a distress for the sin that you found within? Jacob came to this place, and amid his distress, he is allowed to hear a covenant blessing of God in his ears. I would say, in the second place, not only was it a place of distress, it was a place previously unknown, but quickly became a place of reverence. He makes mention of this place in Genesis 28 as if here is the gate to the house of God. This is the place where the Lord is. It would seem to some that this was just a place that Jacob happened to come, but I say it was the place of the Lord's appointment for him, the place where the Lord would meet with him. Third, it was that place where he was able to comfortably rest upon a rock. Now, I'll let you just make your own picture from that. To many men, somebody taking a rock and using it as a comfortable pillow is nonsensical in the extreme. Have you ever tried to do it? I've had a couple of those kinds of pillows and I've taken them back. You know what I'm saying. This is not something that is usual. He had a rock, was able to lay his head upon the rock and sleep deeply. I say, here is nothing more or nothing less than a picture of the Lord Jesus, the rock upon whom any man may rest. And I say this is no small matter. Here was that place where the ladder appeared. The ladder spoke of the means by which a man ascends to God. And I will again say, here is no small gospel message. It is upon the ladder, or if you will, upon the tree, that all men are brought upward to God who know the salvation of God. But then you also see this was the place of Jacob's vow. I want you to just turn back a couple pages to chapter 28 and read with me Jacob's vow. It starts in verse 13 of chapter 28. And the Scripture says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and to and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou give me, shall give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. In fact, you see two vows taken there, one by the Lord to Jacob and one by Jacob back to the Lord. The Lord's instruction to Jacob was to arise and to come again to this place. Here is the place of Jacob's entering into that keeping work of God, and that, and at which he had made a promise to God. And again, my message this morning is simply this. The Lord would have every child of God who is in a mess to come back to that place wherein they have known the power and saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I ask us all, how long has it been since we came in honesty and humility to that place where we first knew the Lord? How long has it been, child of God, since you have bowed your heart at the foot of Calvary? Further, I would ask another question, but let me say this sentence before I ask. Jacob had made a promise to God. Jacob had vowed to the Lord that he would do and be the Lord's and do certain things. But he let that promise go for perhaps 30 years or more. And it was not going well with him while he neglected that which he had vowed to God. I would ask this congregation plainly, have you made promises to your God? Have you kept them? It may well be that the mess that you face is a product of the neglect of what you promised to God. Jacob is told to come back to Bethel. Here is a word for us. It is the place of the people of God to leave off trying to gain amongst the Labans of the world. And it is our place to come quickly back to that place where we met with God, where God did earnest work with our hearts, and where we in our own hearts said things to our God, gave promises to our God, committed ourselves to our God, told our God that we would be or do. And yet, we find ourselves preoccupied. And another thing that I would point out here before I leave this point, it is our place to note that the Lord did not say to Jacob that he was to merely come back and visit Bethel. Oh, it's good. It would have been good for him to have gone back there and made contact with the touchstone, if you will, of his faith. But the Lord didn't say, just go back and visit. The Lord says, Jacob, your place, because of your relationship to me, because of the covenant that is between you and me, your place is to dwell at Bethel. For the people of God, our place is not to dwell in the Padanarams of the world. Our place is not even to dwell in the Shechems of the world. Even though we would say, but it's still amongst the people of God, is it not? It's here in the land. It's part of the given properties of the covenant to Abraham. I'm close to where I should be. But you're not where God said He wanted you to come. He said you're to dwell at Bethel. For the people of God, that is the will of God for us. We are to be where Christ is found by our hearts consistently. We are to dwell where the Lord is. And as I said, it may sound very simple, but I will tell you very plainly that it is far harder than it seems, because that means that other things that are foreign to Bethel have to be left aside, for they have no place at Bethel. Jacob understood this. That's why the very first thing out of his mouth after he receives the instruction from the Lord, he says to his household, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. So we come to my second point, and that is, what was the cost? The first thought was, what was the instruction? Now, what is the cost? The cost of coming to where the Lord had called him was no small matter. And I will suggest to you, and this is a larger point than whether it will sound in my simply recounting this as a point. This is a major issue. This is a big problem. It cost Jacob and his house their idols. Now it would appear from what is being said here, the tenor of the words in chapter 35, that there were many idols among the household of Jacob. Now, from our reading, from the time that Jacob left Laban, and we know that Rachel had stolen away her father's gods and hid them in the cattle or in the camel riggings, that was the only thing that was ever talked about. Those are the only idols that were ever involved with the life of Jacob. These teraphs that were hidden away and secretly cherished by Rachel. I'm going to read to you something that Mr. Spurgeon says. It was a paragraph, so it's going to take me just a minute to go through this, but I want you to hear this. Mr. Spurgeon says of the giving of the idols to Jacob from his family, he says, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands, all of them, and all the earrings which were in their ears. He had not said anything about the earrings. Was there any hurt in their earrings? For a woman to wear an earring is not a dreadful thing, is it? Perhaps not. But I suppose that these earrings were charms, and that they had been used in certain incantations and the heathenish customs. It must have been a very sad discovery to Jacob, who himself could not have endured it, to find that wicked superstitions had come into his tents through his winking at the teraphs. The evil had gone on in secret, and though suspected was not actually under Jacob's eye, I dare say he was not quite sure that the teraphs were in the tents and did not want to be quite sure, because it was Rachel, you know, who had them. And she, well, she was Rachel. And she had been brought up so differently from Jacob himself, and perhaps thought he must not press her too severely on this point. Perhaps he said to himself, when I talk with her, she does not seem at all idolatrous. I believe that she is a good woman, and I must recollect her bringings up. And as she comes from a high church family, I must let her have her symbols. I do not know, indeed, that she has a teraph. I never absolutely have seen it. But there it was, and it was the nucleus of superstitions of the heathen, and these earrings were the indications of their superstitious feeling, if not instruments of divination. Mr. Spurgeon is being somewhat, may I say, in some ways sarcastic, because he is saying through the words of Jacob what oftentimes is the very sentiment of the people of God when it comes to having the things that are ungodly in our homes and amongst our people. But it's this person, and I, you know, this person is special, and I don't want to. Jacob had looked the other way on many points and over many issues, because dealing with such would not have all been at all an easy matter. But coming back to Bethel meant this could go on no longer. That which was difficult, that which was costly, that which was hard had to be dealt with. And I'm simply pointing out that sometimes when the Lord calls us to come back to Bethel, there will be things that you and I will look at and say, this is costly. There must be a cleaning house if a mess is to be undone. I will say it is an encouraging point that when he called for the reform, they all gave up their idols. That is encouraging. There wasn't any of them that held back. They all gave it to him. He said, let's get rid of it. And the whole family says, let's do it. Rachel, his other wives, most of his children who were adults at that time, they all gave. That's an encouragement. What is not as encouraging is that rather than destroying the idols, Jacob hides them under a tree. And you go, why? Well, perhaps, and I say this is an all too familiar downfall, perhaps Jacob said within himself, these are worth something. Maybe if I get in a pinch, I can come back and dig them up and use them for their gold. So, I'll get rid of them, they'll be separate from me, but I know where they are. That is not how God means for His people to clean house. What God means for Him, for the people of God to do with the idols is what Josiah did with the idols. Do you remember what happened when, in that day, they ground them all to powder? They burned them. Destroyed them. The call was to return to Bethel. In other words, come, Jacob, as one who came the first time you came, without anything and holding on to nothing. This is how you are to come. Do you want to get out of a mess? You come holding on to nothing. You hold on to nothing save Christ. That's the way out of a mess. That's what your God says for you. Are you willing? Oh, but you know, I really enjoy this thing. And you know, there's nothing intrinsic. Well, I put a lot of money in this thing and I've got a... Are you willing? Are you willing to come back and dwell at Bethel and be satisfied in your heart that that's where the Lord is? Further, the cost came with a humbling. There was an owning of that which had been done in Shechem. Jacob had to own it. It was him and his people that had done what was done to the sons of Shechem. Now Jacob, because of this mess, had lost prestige in the sight of those in the land, and even worse, He had lost sight or lost prestige in the sight of his brother Esau, who could look at his brother now and say, yeah, same old Jacob. Same old guy, up to the same old tricks. Look at this. What a mess. And he lost prestige in the sight of his father's house. It was a humbling thing to have to come back to Bethel. But it was the best thing that ever happened to him. There can be no pretense nor posturing when it comes to returning to Calvary. And further, I point out this. It possibly cost him what he was to count on to gain him his wealth. And that I mean the advantageous trading with the people of the land. Coming back to Bethel meant that what was previously his complete occupation, both of mind and heart and energy, had to be set aside. How many are the impediments that keep us from stepping out to return to the Lord, even though we can see we are in a mess? Well, I want us to think, before we leave this subject, what was the result? What was the result? And I will point to a couple significant things that are to be kept in mind. Number one, when Jacob arose and came back to Bethel, the scripture tells us that all the potentially dangerous effects of the mess were divinely controlled so that there was no hindrance to him making matters right. In verse 5, it says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Oftentimes, it is the place of believers to fear that the outworking of sin will prove to be the undoing. And you know, for those that are outside of the Lord Jesus, that is probable. Sin will undo you. Yet for those in Christ, there is the attending mercies of God. And though the Lord removes His mercies for a season, yet He does not forget or forsake His own covenant. It was interesting, as I was reading through this in the readings of McShane, and if you haven't read it, you'll probably read it shortly, Isaiah 54, where the Lord talks about how He had been angry for a moment, but now He is reconciled. That He had put away blessing for a while, and now He brings it again. And now He proves to be that one who brings all His covenant blessings to bear. That is our God. When we arise and come, we'll find our God will keep us and enable us to know His helpings and His deliverances. But even more so, even more than that, the result of Jacob's arising and coming to Bethel is that he had there a new appearance of the Lord. There was, again, the Lord coming to him there in a special way. If you read verses 9 down through verse 13, it says, and God appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. You have the Lord blessing him and giving him what was his blessing. What was that which was the fruitful inheritance that he was to have? He wasn't going to get it by trickery or by cunning from the flocks of Laban. Nor was he going to get it by his ability to be, well, may we use the word, a bit of a shyster amongst the sons of Shechem. It came through the blessing of God. And you see the Lord saying to Jacob essentially this, that the mess that you're in is no longer a mess. Because there's a relationship with me that has changed you from what you were as Jacob to that one who is now Israel, the prince with God. The Lord met with him. The Lord did for him what he needed. The Lord blessed him above measure. The Lord made him to be that one that was marked by the graces of God. And I do have to say, it is to be noted, that the coming to that place of blessing was also attended by great personal trial and softening for Jacob. For as you read down through these verses of chapter 35, you would read first there of the death of Deborah in verse 8. Deborah being Rebekah's nurse. You say, well, why would that be put in this? I mean, what? In the midst of all this, why would you put that particular note, which seems to be something that's way over here? She wasn't even with him. She was way over here in the house of Isaac, still with Rebekah. What did that have to do with anything? I would just simply say this. It's not unlikely that Deborah was that nurse from Rebekah that perhaps even brought Jacob up, that was to him in many ways a mother figure. So that in the midst of this, you see, here he comes back, and yet he loses a dear one. And then you go down through the verses, and just a while later on, you read that he also loses Rachel. What did that do? And I will say, you have to say that in many ways, the Lord allowed that as a softening of the heart of one that had been made hard by the desire for self. The Lord blessed him, though. And I was thinking about this morning as I was sitting there, when the Lord allows Jacob to come and stand before Pharaoh. Perhaps you would remember what the words are that he says to Pharaoh. You wouldn't think anybody would have the nerve to say this before what essentially was the king of the world at that time. Few and evil have been my days. It's like, well, why would you say that? You know, you have to say, yes, evil in the sense that there has been ungodly ways that he had observed. But I can almost think that you could say it more like this. Few and wasted have been my days, and I have seen mess after mess. Few and evil. My days have been a mess. But my God is faithful. That even though there is a mess, God calls back to Bethel. And I would say, again, as a word of encouragement, child of God, what is said to Jacob is said to each of us. If we find ourselves in a mess, the thing for us to do is to arise at once, lay aside the things that are the idols and the things that preoccupy us. Come back to that place where we knew our God in saving grace, in redeeming grace. Those times when the Lord truly did business with our hearts at Calvary. And we will find, as Jacob did, the Lord will be faithful, and the Lord will restore, and the Lord will revive. I say that the statement that the Lord gives to Jacob here in chapter 35 about what he will do and how he will make him to be fruitful and he will multiply him and so forth is the statements of the Lord's restoration. I will restore. I will restore. What do you do in a mess? You come back to Bethel. You come back to Bethel. Well, may the Lord be pleased to allow His Word to encourage our hearts for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day we are thankful for the Word of God. We pray that Thou wilt allow it to be that which is used by Thee to encourage us, to draw us, to help us, to cause us to be able to see and know what it is that you would have for us to do and to be, and what we would be best to leave aside. Oh God, I pray that thou wilt now prosper thy word as it's gone forth today. Let us find ourselves being ministered to by the Spirit of God from having been in thy word. Lord, we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.